I was enjoying watching Sharon play the organ. You know, traveling throughout the conference, it seems like there are plenty of organs in our churches, but we don't have very many organ players anymore. It seems almost to be a lost art, like, what do you call it when you're making sweaters with the sticks? Yeah, crochet. It's like, that's a lost art. We just don't have very many people that it's just not been passed on. And so it's awesome to watch. And I did not know how much you have to use all of your limbs to play the organ. Sharon was playing the organ with her hands and her feet, but not just her feet, the front, the balls of her feet, but also she was also the heels of her feet. So I the only thing I can compare that to would be riding a motorcycle, Sharon. So I appreciate the gift and that you share that with us, and also the music, special music, awesome. So thank you for the privilege of allowing me to be here with you today. So I bring you greetings from the conference office. I know that it was mentioned in the announcements about camp meeting. We want to let you know, we always try to set camp meeting up to be a time of revival, spiritual encouragement. This year we have decided to do something a little bit different. You know, we've been told that our camp meetings really should be evangelistic meetings in our communities. And while we've always done camp meeting, this year we're doing something a little bit different, where we are actually inviting the community through different ways to come to our evening meeting. So the first weekend we have a speaker, but starting Sunday night we have a speaker from Amazing Facts who will be our preacher for every evening and then the last weekend as well. So if there was ever a time to invite a friend to camp meeting, this is the year, because he's a great speaker. He has quite the story. I hope he gets a chance to tell it. If you've ever heard or felt that somehow life just is not fair to me, every time I turn around, something else happens, this man's story is one of defeat, 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 bad news, bad news, bad news, and the end, God is the one that brings healing and rescue into this man's life. And so he spends his time traveling around the country preaching the gospel. So we'll look forward to have him with us. I want to, usually I wait till the end of a sermon to tell you what the point of the sermon is. Okay, I'm not going to do that today. Today I want to tell you the point of the sermon before we begin the sermon. And it's this. I'm going to get to the point. If you are too afraid to step out in faith asking God for great things, you will probably never see God do great things. And if you never experience God saying yes to a prayer, then your faith is going to struggle and probably not survive in the times when he says no to your prayers. I have a burden. I've been trying to explain it to my wife, the burden that I have recently here. I believe that we live in a time of great chaos and just not just craziness, but chaos and even deception. You know, we're in the middle of primary season here in different parts of the country. And the state of technology today is such that if you're running against someone, you can create a video of them doing or saying anything and say, no, don't vote for them because they robbed the bank or they did this. And you can't tell whether it's true or false anymore. You don't know what's true or not because of the state of AI, the state of technology. There's all sorts of things. Right now it's being done politically, but if it's not been done yet, it will be done to create even more deception and difficulty. God's people need to be trusting in God. God's people need to have a faith like they've never had before. And so I'm just going to say it again. The burden on my heart, and I hope you see it through this message. I've been praying that God is the one that you hear. The burden, at least on my heart, and I believe the Lord has placed it there, is that if you are too afraid to step out in faith, you're never going to see God do anything great. But that's the type of faith that you're going to need to survive what's coming. And if you don't experience God saying yes, you will struggle with God when you hear him say no. So I'd like to ask you, let's pray together. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you once again. And Lord, you know the truth. Nothing good have I to bring, simply to your cross I cling. And I ask, Lord, at this time that you hide me within one of the folds of your high priestly robe, and that it is you that touches and speaks to hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by telling you a story. This happened just maybe a month or two ago. My wife and I had the opportunity to go down to Corpus Christi, Texas, to speak at a camp meeting. It was a weekend meeting. And the invitation was sent to us by family members, my wife's family. They wanted us to come down. So we had an opportunity to visit and preach and just share the word. And as we were down there and going through this weekend, it came out, and I didn't know it at the time, it came out that Southern Texas is going through a very severe drought. I'm talking probably about 5 to 7 years of drought. So what you're looking at there is 2021 was the Lake Corpus Christi and all of its tributaries, okay? That's the water. What you're looking at in 2025 is what it looked like last December. Because they have not had water, the drought has diminished the capacity of they use this for their water, by the way. It's diminished the capacity to somewhere, what they're saying, maybe 9%. They have lost a lot of water through this drought that Southern Texas has been suffering through. And so, of course, you know, we're there, we're sharing the word, we're trying to encourage them, but I didn't want to leave that weekend without saying, look, guys, I know you're going through a drought. Before we end our service, let's have a special season of prayer for the drought. Now, I had been speaking Friday all day, Sabbath, and I did not want it to be about me, because I could have said I'm going to pray for everyone. I didn't want it to be about me, so what I asked is for volunteers. So we had about six volunteers or so, and then the seventh volunteer, I asked the pastor of the largest church that was represented in the group. So I said, Pastor, would you come and be the one to kind of close that prayer time with your prayer? Yes, he came up to pray. And so this is what happened. We go through the prayers, and of course everyone is, Lord, you know, we need your help. We need water. Blah, 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 blah. They did the prayer thing. When they got to the pastor did something interesting. And let me preface it by saying, I've done the same thing this pastor has done. To my shame. The pastor, he prays a prayer to God, and he's praying a very pastorly prayer, and he says, Lord, you know this drought that we have, and we need water. It's my prayer, Lord, that by this time next year, that the reservoirs will be full of water again. That was his prayer. Now, maybe to a layperson, you think, oh, that's a good prayer. No. If you're in the business, that was the weakest prayer that man could have prayed. He prayed and gave God a wide latitude to answer their need. But the truth is that they can't survive another year without water. And so I'm listening to him pray, and I'm telling you, I've done this before, so I know why he did it. This man prayed a prayer asking God for a miracle, and he gave God a whole year to bring the miracle because he was afraid. He was afraid to ask God for a miracle in front of all these people. Because what happens if a pastor stands up and he calls for a bold miracle and the miracle does not come? The pastor then says, oh, I've just said something about my own relationship with God. Or, oh, I may have said something about God because I asked God to do something and he didn't do it. Maybe the people will lose faith in God. And so whenever you have people praying, and I'm not talking, we can pray for strength. We can pray to help those who are starving in other parts of the world. But whenever we pray and we say, God, we need you to move. We need you to move now. There's things that go through your mind. And as a pastor, I know it. I've done it. I'm ashamed to tell you. I've done it in the past. This pastor gets up and he says, Lord, we need water. And by this time next year, could you And I said to myself, what are you doing, man? I said it within myself. I didn't say it out loud. This pastor was afraid to ask for a miracle, is the bottom line. Me, brethren, I was ready to pray the prayer of Elijah at Mount Carmel. I was like, Lord, You could make it right now so that these people have trouble driving home because you're going to make it rain so bad right now. This is the situation, Lord. This is the problem. These people don't have till next year. They need water now. That's what I wanted this man to preach, like pray with power. And it was like smush peas. It was weak. And I was disappointed. I was just so sad. I remember telling my wife, What? Let me ask a question. What do you think would have happened if he would have prayed for rain? We're under a little pavilion in the park because we actually had our camp meeting on the shore of Lake Corpus Christi. So we had a little pavilion, you know, those picnic pavilions. If we would have been under there and he would have prayed and it would have started to rain, what do you think would have happened to those? What do you think would have happened there that day? Renewed faith, right? Revival, right? So we left and I was disappointed. I will tell you that about 4 or 5 days later, we received a text message from one of the people that were there, one of our family. He said, Miguel, I don't know if anybody's told you, but the last few days, all we've been having is thunderstorms down here in Texas, southern Texas. And his last words were, God answers prayer. Now, I was very happy. I was very happy to hear that. But I just, brethren, what would have happened if that pastor would have said, Lord, we need this. We can't wait a year. We need this now. What do you think? I feel like we missed an opportunity. And I know why. It's because the pastor was afraid to step out in faith. What do we do to God? What do we do to people because we're afraid, or when we're afraid to step out in faith? I want to ask you to turn your attention to Luke chapter 18. If you have a Bible or electronic device, please turn there with me. I do have the text on the screen, but there's something about I stand up with an iPad with like 6 Bibles in it, but I always encourage people to look it up for yourself because I can put whatever I want on the screen. But I want to remind you of a story in the Bible that we find, and this is a story that Jesus told. This is a parable that Jesus told that we find in Luke chapter 18. And this is the way it starts. And it actually starts, the parable starts the way I started speaking to you. It starts by telling them the point of the parable before he tells the parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. In a certain city, this is Jesus telling the story now. He says, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God or respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, just if we can pause here, that's English. In the original language, what Jesus said is that the judge says, though I don't feel God or respect man, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she does not give me a black eye. You understand? So I want you to understand what this in the story, Jesus tells the story of a woman who basically going up to the judge and maybe not literally, but with her appeal, grabbing him by the scruff of his robe and said, give me justice against my adversary. So in other words, she was unrelenting. She was coming to this wicked judge asking for help. And so Jesus is telling the story about what the guy says, look, I don't fear God. I don't respect man. I don't care about none of y'all. But this woman, she's going to hurt me. So I might as well just give her what she's asking. This is the story Jesus told. Now, then the Lord continues. The Lord says this. He says, did you hear what the unrighteous judge says? And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Now, this is obviously a short parable, but Jesus is a deep teacher. There's a lot of things here. I want to point out some points, if you'll give me a moment here. One, in the story, we have this idea of requesting, which is a prayer. Consistent prayer, and also expectant prayer. This is, Jesus is talking about someone that not only prayed for strength, no. I need some help. So prayer here is talking about consistent prayer, but expectant prayer. Now, in the parable, this is an interesting thing that I call it attention. There's attention in what Jesus tells in his story and then what Jesus says afterwards, because in the parable, the woman is continually coming to the judge, which means there's a delay. It's like, "I'm not getting what I'm asking for, judge," and she keeps coming and coming and coming. But Jesus says that justice will come speedily. So he's like, he's comparing one, taking forever, in my words, and two, no, it's going to come fast. How can both things be true? Why would Jesus tell a story about a woman who's waiting forever and then saying justice is going to come speedily? Of course, he's contrasting the good judge versus the bad judge, but I think that there's more there. Because remember, what was the purpose of telling them the parable? What does it say in verse 1? The parable was to tell them what? That they ought to pray and what? That they ought to keep praying. So the idea for Jesus, "I'm telling you a parable so that you can learn to keep praying," is the inference is that you need to pray because there's a delay. But I want you to understand, here is a delay in answer to prayer, but Jesus says the answer is going to come fast. So there's a delay. How can both things be true? Why would Jesus tie these two things together? Of there's pray without ceasing, seek consistent, expectant, and there's a delay. Oh no, but when you pray, it's going to come fast. Brethren, if you don't already know this, I got news for you. You are not that important in the sense that your timing has to be God's timing. God's timing is not your timing. His timing is always perfect for you. You don't get it when you want it, but you'll get it when God says you need it. Now, Jesus tells the story, and when he ends the story, he ends it with a question. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith?" Brethren, I have a burden, and it's a continual thing that I'm learning, I'm growing in as well. But I think we underestimate the power and the value of faith. I think that we look at faith and we don't realize what we're playing with when we're talking about faith. That there's power, not just for you, but for those that watch you. Faith is incredible. Lack of faith is also, whatever the opposite of incredible is, that's what lack of faith is. What's interesting about this parable is that if you read it in the context, Jesus told this parable especially for those living in the last days. This parable has a special significance for people who are living in the last days. How many of you think that we're living in the last days? Then that means that this parable is specifically for us. This notion of faith. When Jesus returns, is he going to find faith? What kind of faith, Lord? Well, the faith in the story, that there's prayer, prayer, prayer. You're not just praying for strength. You want God to do something, but you don't give up. You keep coming. You keep praying because the answer doesn't come when you want it. Will people have that kind of faith to hang on? My wife tells me I shouldn't be talking about this stuff, what I'm just going to talk about next year, because it confuses people. But I'm telling you, I should listen to my wife. She's smarter than I am. But in this one, I need some latitude. How many of you have been watching the news and have gone to war.gov with the batch releases of the UFO files? Anybody heard of that? That the U.S.'s government is releasing information on alien information that they have, crafts, videos, and stories. And some people chalk it up to it's just fake, it's AI, it's all this. Brethren, our faith is about to receive a major reality check. And if you don't have the kind of faith God is talking about, you are going to be hurting for certain, as they say. Jesus tells a parable about faith in the end times, the kind of faith that does not receive an answer right away, but comes when God says it's time. Now, there are elements in this parable, right? So the element is there's a problem and there's a request. And I want to emphasize again, the request is not just for strength to endure. We've all done that. We've all gone through trials. We've had problems. And we said, Lord, give me the strength to deal with this issue. But that's not what's happening here. What's happening here, there's a problem, and the request is actually for action on God's part. Then, of course, there's a delay in the story. But then, of course, there's a speedy response. And I'm going to say it again, just so that we're clear. Both are true. The answers to your request may feel like it's taking a long time, but it comes fast because it comes on God's time. God's plan don't know haste or delay. Somebody may need to hear that this morning, because maybe you're praying about something. Maybe you're praying about something even right now. Maybe you've been praying about something for years, decades even, and there's no answer. And there's a part of you that is saying, God isn't answering my prayer. Maybe it's because of me. Maybe God does not love me. Or maybe you're listening to the devil. Maybe God does not exist. Maybe all this is just to make us feel. We get together once a week so that we can feel good. But there's nothing real in what we do. If anybody's, this parable is for you. There's a problem. There's a request for deliverance. There is a delay. The response, when it comes speedy. And then again, will there be people with this kind of faith at the second coming of Jesus? You know, we think about the importance of faith in our lives, and everyone would say faith is important. Do you know that faith is the catalyst to your salvation? We're saved by grace through faith. Your faith is the catalyst. It's the means of your salvation. But I hope you understand that faith can also be the means of someone else. Your faith can be the means of someone else's salvation. You may say, well, what are you talking about? What does that mean? How can my faith be the means of someone else's salvation? Let's do this. Let's look at another story in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm sure many of you, most of you already know the story, but I'm going to share it with you as a recap here. In 1 Kings chapter 18, starting at verse 19, we see this showdown happening on Mount Carmel. Elijah the prophet, he feels like he's the only one. Things have gotten so bad, he's like, I'm the only one, right? And all these people have turned and become wicked. And then there's this big showdown that happens. Let me read this to you. 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 19, says, "Now therefore," this is as he's standing before these people, "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people, and he said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He says, "Let two bulls be given to us. And let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Now, brethren, when I read the Bible, I love to ask questions, because you never know where the questions are going to take you. I read this incident here, and I say, well, wait a minute. Why did Elijah choose this specific test? Now, we kind of read a little bit that maybe God told him to do this, but still, Elijah says, "We're going to do a test, everybody. We're going to have two altars built, set the sacrifice on it, and whoever answers by fire is God." Okay? Do you think that there was any part of him that was like, you know, if God doesn't answer this, what's going to happen to me? Do you think God answered yes to every prayer of Elijah? Do you think there were times that Elijah had an idea and maybe God? I don't know. It's just, these are the things that go through my mind. What happened here? Why would he say, okay, we're going to do this? We haven't had a showdown like this in the past. This is the first time that it's been done like this. And yet, was Elijah at all concerned? Maybe not. I don't know. But it's like Elijah was a different kind of person. To not only agree to do this, to even promote this. Do you know what would have happened to the reputation of God if he would have said, Lord, bring fire down, show everybody you're God, and no fire would have come? So in a way, even though we know the end of the story, at the time they didn't. In a way, he put God's reputation on the line. He put his reputation on the line. Elijah literally put his life on the line, believing something was going to happen. We have the benefit of knowing how the story ends, but I don't know that there was, I wonder what it must have been like leading up to that moment. Now we read here what happened. We read that the prophets, the Bible tells us, the prophets pretty much spent most of the day crying out to Baal, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear all this foolishness, jumping up and down. And that didn't get Baal's attention, so they now began screaming louder, jumping higher, and then even cutting themselves, trying to get their God's attention. And we know that Elijah began to make fun of them. He said, yell louder. You know what, maybe Baal's on a journey. He hasn't come back yet. Yell loud, scream louder. Maybe he's sleeping. You got to wake up Baal so he can answer your prayer. And can you imagine what it must have been like? All these fools, all this people jumping around and whatever they were doing, their instruments, whatever they're doing to get the attention of the little G God, and nothing happens. And they spend all day, and after they spend most of the day doing that, they're like, ugh. We're just speculating here, but do you think that the devil wanted that fire to start? Doesn't that make sense? Do you think the devil was like, hey, somebody better start that thing? Do you think that maybe the devil tried? We don't know, but do you think that let's step back and think spiritually for a moment. God's reputation is on the line at Mount Carmel. The devil would love nothing more than to discourage and disgrace the name of the Creator God. This would have been a perfect moment to do it. But God says, this far and no further. Someone may need to be reminded. Just because you don't see God moving, doesn't mean he's not moving. The Bible says that they spent all day pretty much doing all this foolishness. And then it was Elijah's turn. 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, he said, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. Brethren, just stop for a moment. They were in the middle of a drought. They're in the middle of a drought, and he says, remember, the God that answers by fire is God. He said, put water on this thing. Do you know what he just did? He just made it more difficult for God to answer his prayer. I just want you to pause for a moment. Where in the Bible have we, what other place in the Bible have we seen somebody ask God to do something, but they actually did it and made it more difficult for God to answer the prayer? He's like, no, it's not difficult for my God, but from a human standpoint, what are you doing? We need that water. No, we got to put more. And by the way, he didn't just do it one time. If you read, they pour it on the burnt offering. Then he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. Do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the Bible says the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Folks, how strong was Elijah's faith? This is the point that I'm trying to share. This is the burden that I have. that the type of faith that is not dismayed by difficulty, it's not dismayed by trial, and we don't just pray for strength, we pray for power. We pray for God to do something. Now, whether God does something or not, how's your faith going to handle it? If you don't ask God for great things, you're probably never going to see God do a great thing. And if you don't see a God do a great thing, then there will be times where you pray and God says no. So if you have nothing to trust in, then when he says no, your faith is going to be like crack. It's going to break. Because there are times, I'm sorry to tell you, that God says no. If you are too afraid to step out in faith and ask God for great things, you're probably never going to see him do it. I just wonder, in the middle of this drought and all this wasting of the water, did he think, well, Lord, I just made it more difficult for you? Isn't that presumption? I mean, where I come from, when you do stuff like that, that's presumption. But again, let me, just a thought question, something for you to think about. Why do you think it's important for Jesus to tell his people that they have to have this kind of faith in the last days? Why do you think that Jesus told the story and at the end he said, will he find this kind of faith in the last days? Why do you think Jesus wants this kind of faith in the last days? Something I would like for you to think about. We'll keep reading here. And I did not time this, but if anybody has a timer, time Elijah's prayer. These guys spent all day cutting themselves, jumping around, acting like fools. And how long did it take Elijah to get the answer? And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said what? They said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Brethren, I've come here to tell you this morning about the importance of faith, especially as we are living in these final times. Trusting in God is important. You know, in Luke 17, Jesus talks about the importance of having faith the size of a mustard seed. And I've given sermons on it. I've heard sermons on it. I'm sure you all have if you've been in church for any length of time where we talk about if you have faith the size of a tiny little mustard seed, you could tell this mountain to move and the mountain would move. So all you need is a little tiny faith. And some people walk away from that sermon thinking it's okay to have a little bit of faith. The purpose of that story is not to tell you to be content with having a little bit of faith. The purpose of the story about the mustard seed is saying that faith is powerful. Faith can lead to amazing things happening. That's the point of it. It's not to be content just barely believing. Because if you're just barely believing, I'm here to tell you, our faith is about to be tested in ways we've never thought about before. In these times, we need to have a strong faith. We need to trust in God. We need to be able to not be afraid to ask God for great things, even if he says no. Even if he says no. I want to share with you Matthew chapter 24, and this is kind of where I share like what is my burden here. Matthew chapter 24, starting verse 21, again, Jesus is speaking. He says, for then, speaking about the final time, last days, these times before the end, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Folks, this world has lived through World War I. We have lived through World War II. We lived through the bomb dropping on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We've lived through all sorts of horrible things. Jesus says, great tribulation is coming, such as never has happened before. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Because Jesus said this, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And then he ends, he says, behold, I've told you before. Jesus told his disciples that there's going to be great tribulation. We think of it sometimes as war and death and killing. But do you know what? Chaos, confusion is great tribulation as well. Not knowing which end is up or which end is down. Not knowing when you see something on television, because everybody loves to watch the news, and I can tell you what party, political party you belong to by which network you listen to. When you listen to the network that you trust and they show you a video of something that challenges your Christianity, what will you do? Jesus says, it's coming. I'm telling you before. You need to know that it's here. And what do we need to survive these times? Do we need to climb a mountain? Do we need to give triple tithe? Do we need to only eat things that have been, only be super vegan? We don't even use condiments or anything. We eat the food with the dirt still on it. Do we have to be that? I mean, what do we need to do? I want to point your attention to Revelation chapter 3. And I don't know all of you, so I don't know where your level of Bible reading is. The first chapters of Revelation really talk about messages to the seven churches here, but we have interpreted that, not just Adventists, but we interpreted that as really talking messages to seven different generations, or the church in seven different stages of time. And that last church, the Laodicean church, is representative of the last day people. And so this message is for Laodicea, but it's for us because that's what we believe we are. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, this is Revelation 3 verse 14, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. He says here, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now I'd like for you to listen to what he's saying to the Laodiceans. This is a message from Jesus. John wrote it down for us. He says to the group here, he says, I know that you guys are lukewarm. He says, you know what? It would be better for you to be cold or hot, because I can work with that. If you're hot, I can work with it. If you're cold, I can work with that. But lukewarm, he says, I got no use for that. But just, have you ever stopped to ask the question, what is an example of a lukewarm person? What is an example of a lukewarm person? Well, a lukewarm person, this is just Miguel talking now, so don't take it as it's gospel here. But a lukewarm person lives to pay the bills and their life is okay. I mean, they don't really have any real needs. They got problems, but not real problems. They don't feel any need to specifically go to God in prayer. I mean, when was the last time they spent time on their knees begging God to save them or do something? It's like, yeah, I go to church, I pray. Lukewarm. I'm good. Everything's good. You know, we're good. There's no real... But if you see in verse 18, Jesus said, what is he saying to the Laodiceans? He says, I want you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. Now, of course, this is symbolic. Jesus is not saying, I want you to get the purest gold that you can and have that gold by. He's not talking about that. Gold tried in the fire, we understand to be a character that has been purified through trial. A person that has come to trust God. Why? Why do you trust God? Because let me tell you something. I've been through some stuff. And I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that God lives. I know he loves me. I know that he cares. So I trust him even when I don't understand what he's doing. Gold tried in the fire is a character of a person that has the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for in the last days. If you've walked with God any length of time, you know that there are things that you've asked God to do and God is like, bam, done. Signed, sealed, delivered. And then there are times you say, Lord, I got this problem, and it's a big one, and guess what? All you can hear in your is the crickets rubbing their legs together because there's no sound. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever prayed and nothing happens, and the temptation is to say, well, maybe all this is not real. Or, no, maybe all this is real, but maybe it's me. God doesn't love me like he loves Pastor Muir. You get what I'm saying? So sometimes that voice says, you've been wasting your time this whole time. Everything that's happened that you say is good has all been luck. You've been lucky. We need faith, a character that's been molded through experience. Yes, God has done this. I will tell you that in my experience, I've seen tons of miracles. I mean, we could take up a whole afternoon about things that I've seen God do that were like, blow your mind. And I've also had experiences in my life where I've said, God, how could you let this happen? I've dedicated pretty much my adult life to telling people about who you are. I love you. I'm not perfect, but I'm not doing a double life thing. How could you let this happen? How could you do this? I've had things happen that have broken my heart, and I've prayed for power, and nothing has happened. Big things, little things. You know, vitiligo, Lord, why I got to speak in public. These things are distracting, Lord. Can you help me out? And then there are some things that you say, well, why did God say no? Or why is God not answering my prayer? But do you know what keeps me from getting all twisted up in knots over this stuff? Is because I keep in mind the times that I saw him do something. I keep in mind the miracles that I have seen. I keep in mind the things God has done. And so when there are times that I get a no, or wait, or, hey, I haven't gotten anything. What do the young people call it? Ghosted. God ghosted me. I prayed and he ghosted me. It's like he's gone. The reason that I don't lose my marbles over this is because I know, number one, I know God lives. I know he loves me. I know he has a plan. But the yeses help keep me anchored when I hear a no. Everybody, you understand what I'm saying? I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. What I'm sharing with you, my heart, my burden is that wherever you are with God right now, our faith, our reality is soon to be tested. And there are things, we're told. Ellen White, one of the founders of the Adventist Church, the prophetic gift, she makes a statement where she says, will people believe the word of God over their very own senses? The inference is that your very own senses are going to be tested. Will you believe the word of God? Well, I'm not going to believe the word of God if it's just ink on paper. But I will believe the word of God if I've seen God move. I am challenging each one of you. I don't know what your burden is today. I don't know what you're thinking about, what you're praying about, what's hurting you. You may be praying for strength to deal with the problem. Brethren, pray for power to solve the problem. Let God decide if he's going to do something or not. Don't just assume that you're supposed to go through the trial. Ask God to do something. Don't be afraid to ask for great things. Whatever God does, love him anyway. But if you don't go through that experience, your character will not be, you're not going to learn anything. And that gold tried in the heart, that character that loves God and trusts him even when he says no, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be very, very difficult. Now I have a statement here, and if you agree with the statement, I invite you to say amen. If you don't agree, you don't need to say anything. Okay. Here's a statement. Faith increases when you see God move. Do you agree? So when your faith increases when you see God move. Okay, tell me if you agree with this one. If you agree with this one, you can say amen. Faith increases when you pray, nothing changes. We have a few. You see the difference, though? You see the difference? It's like, well, it's hard for me to see how my faith can move or grow when I pray and nothing happens. But let me say this to you. Your faith might not grow when you see nothing happen, but somebody who's watching you, their faith might grow. I want to draw your attention to a young man, deacon in the church. Nobody could beat him in a debate. The man knew his stuff. Name was Stephen. He so frustrated the Jews that they brought him up before the high council to answer for all this supposed Jesus stuff. He's preaching about a dead man who was killed as a criminal. And you're causing chaos amongst our people. And they brought him to answer for it. Stephen knew they were angry. If you read what happened, Stephen begins with a history session, a lesson on the history of the Jews, starting from Egypt and how God led. And he's trying to get them to the place where he says Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises. But if you read it, all of a sudden, somewhere along the line, it changes. And he just begins to say, you people killed the prophets. You're this. He starts to attack them because, you know why? Because he knew this wasn't going anywhere. He knew he was going to die. He knew what they were doing. But you know what he could have done? He could have said, guys, you know what? I've had a moment to think about this, and maybe I've been a little bit too preachy with the Jesus stuff. I'll back off. Because he was about to die, and not a lethal injection. They're going to stone him to death. This stuff is not, this is painful, a painful way to go. But he sat there and he said, you know what? I choose to trust in God. He spoke the truth. The Bible tells us that they stoned him, but there was one guy there. One guy who saw what happened. And we know the end of the story, that he saw that, and that was one of the many things along the line of his life that caused him to rethink his own position. And when he came face to face with Jesus, he chose to follow Jesus. But don't forget that part of Paul's journey to become an apostle included the act of faith by this man who died. God did not lift a finger to save. He chose to trust him anyway. Will he find this kind of faith when he returns? I'll say it again. It's easier to trust him when he says no, when you can point to times in your experience when you know he has said yes. Your faith is not just about you. Your faith can be the spark that leads others to increase trust. If you're willing to step out in faith, if you're willing to step up and trust, you can be the catalyst that draws other people's hearts to God. I'm here this morning to just encourage you. I'm here this morning because I think about what our church is going to be dealing with. I'm beginning to maybe change some of the thinking. When we talk about great tribulation, we talk about death and martyrdom. But let me tell you something. When your idea of reality is tested, that's a tribulation. When you think you got all this Christian stuff figured out and something caused everything to stand on its head, you go through a great tribulation. The counsel of God is to buy of him gold tried in a fire, a character refined through faith during trial. Then nobody will be able to move you. I want to have that kind of faith. How about you? Let's pray together. Then we'll sing our closing song. Father in heaven, Lord, I come before you this morning, and I hope it wasn't my words, but I pray your message. Lord, you know the burden on my heart. I fear for our people who play games and who are okay. The biblical version is lukewarm. And I think about the challenges that come to our faith. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this place right now who's struggling with something, dealing with an issue, I don't know what it is, if it's a health issue, relationship, financial, whatever it is, maybe they're not worried about themselves, maybe they're children. Maybe their children are going in the wrong direction. Oh God, rather than ask for just strength, I am asking, Lord, in the name of Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to come down in power and do something. Do something for them that they may know that there is a God in heaven. You still live. And you hear prayer. Father, if there's someone in this place who says, you know what, I've never seen God move. Lord, I pray you take that and you give them something that they can see you move. Father, there may be people here that say, I've never seen a miracle, but yet it's a miracle that they got to work to church today. It's a miracle that they get to work with the way that they drive. Lord, you give miracles every day. Help us to see when you move. God, we pray for power. We pray for power to not only live differently, but power to share the gospel. Lord, we pray for miracles that people who are out there may know that there's still a God in heaven. And Lord, we pray for strength because there will be times where we pray and we don't see what we want to see. Help us to continue to say, we will still love you. We will still trust you. This is our prayer, and we lift it up in the name of your Son, Jesus, and let all the church say, amen. Amen. God bless you.